evening. I hope everybody is doing good tonight. It's so good to see you here. Let's go ahead and stand up and worship the Lord.
Oh God, a revival, pour it out, pour it out. blind. I believe that the dead came to life. I believe there were wonders and signs, and you're still the same. I believe every word that you said. I believe there are scars in your hands, that your goodness is good without end, and you'll never change. I will tell.
To sing hallelujah, Jesus, I sing. so good. Thank you for bringing us all here tonight. Thank you that we get to fellowship together in communion with you. I pray that you bless it. I pray that you are with us in the afterglow. And I pray that you're with us in the Lord's sermon. Thank you so much that we get to gather here, Father. It's in your name I pray. Amen. You guys can stand and greet each other.
Tonight, before we get in the Word and get into communion, just a few announcements. Guys, remember the men's conference is coming up soon, October 6th through the 7th. That's a Friday evening and Saturday. Guest Pastor John Randall of Calvary Chapel, South OC. Cost is $40. That includes lunch on Saturday. You can register online on the app, or I believe someone should be at the table tonight in the hallway after service. You want to register there. If you're looking for a ministry to serve in, the jail ministry here in Knox County is looking for those who have a heart for this type of ministry. There's some training that you have to go through. The next training will be September the 14th, which I believe is a week from tomorrow, at 6 p.m. And if you want more information on this, you can contact Jim Shannon. If you don't know Jim Shannon, call the church office. We'll get you in touch with him. And there's also a table in the hall tonight. I'm not sure if there's anyone out there tonight, but there possibly could be. You can talk to them as well. But if the Lord's calling you to that ministry. And then just a quick mission update. We've got three mission trips coming up on the horizon. The Tanzania mission trip is full. And so we have a good group preparing to go in October. But if you would like to help with the purchase of supplies or provisions for the missionaries, you can make a donation. And if that's something the Lord puts on your heart, please see Pastor Mike for that. We still have a few places available, spots open for the Costa Rica mission trip, which will be in November the 3rd. So you can sign up for that. And we've also opened registration for the Uganda mission trip, which will be in February of next year. And so if you're interested in either of those trips, you can go to the app to sign up or get more information, or again, you can see Pastor Mike. Well, let's stand and let's say hello to someone around us tonight.
Save me by the blood and raise me from the ashes. I know nobody could break off every shackle and set down every wall and set free every captive. I know nobody could.
Hello. Great to see everybody tonight. Somebody said, go get them. I heard that. Was that you? Okay. Thanks, brother. I need that. Got two go get thems. All right. If I have never met you, my name is Clint Reagan. I'm assistant pastor here, and my main duties are to teach the young adults on Monday nights, and then also the breakthrough group, our addictions ministry on Friday nights. If you know anybody in need of that, I'll just put in a little plug here. We'd love to have you, or if you're a family member of somebody who's struggling with addiction, we all would like to also minister to you. And so we meet right here at 7 o'clock in this area every Friday night. So anyways, that's who I am. I don't have much time to waste. We're going to be in the book of Jude tonight. So go to Revelation, hang a left. It's the next thing. It's one page, okay? That's where you'll find it. One page. I'm going to do my best to get through it here on time. We do have communion tonight and also a time of afterglow. We'll ask the Lord to minister to us there. And so the book of Jude, I would call this a 30,000-foot view, because really you could camp out in this book and spend weeks and weeks. There's so much information verse after verse. We're not going to do that tonight. There's one major thing the Lord has laid on my heart, which is the title, Keep Yourselves in the Love of God, but there's much in this book. We're not going to dive real deep. We're just going to roll through it. So the author of this book names himself as Jude, which is a short form of Judas, not to be confused with Judas Iscariot, as we know, the betrayer of Jesus, not the same guy. But this Judas, or Jude, tells us that he is the brother of James. Now, I don't know how many of you had an older sibling that thought they were God, but these two guys had an older sibling that was God. Early on, James and Jude, they actually both mocked their older half-brother Jesus, which makes their martyrdom later, as history tells us, that they both died for their faith in Jesus. We find that out, that much more impactful. To go from mocking to laying down your life for what you know to be true says a lot. And that was these guys' story. That was Jude's story. And I'm sure it was hard living with Jesus as a boy, right? Can you imagine? Jesus always does his chores. Jesus always kisses mom goodnight. Jesus always says his prayers. You know, that's your older brother, if you're Jude or James. They all knew, always knew something was up with that kid. But to see him literally overcome death in the grave, well, that will even convert your hard-hearted siblings, right? And so Jude, like James, is a younger half-brother of our Lord, which makes this first statement that he starts with stand out that much more. Let's pray first. Father, we love you so much, Lord. I ask that you would break this bread as only you can. Lord, only you can take a meager offering from a simple man, Lord, standing in a pulpit, and take it and feed people exactly what they need, Lord, in their soul and their spirit and their hearts and their minds. Father, every situation in every life represented here tonight needs ministry. And so, Lord, you know how to do that. Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would take this, interpret it to each and every one of our hearts, Lord, that we would have fertile soil to receive it. And God, may you receive the glory, you and your son. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. He says, Jude, a bondservant, notice that, of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, how many of you with older siblings would have ever declared yourself their slave? Not going to happen, right? And they may have thought you were their slave, but you would never admit to that. Jude here identifies himself as the word is doulos, a bondservant, a slave, or someone who, we could say, no longer has the right to themselves. Every part of his life, Jude is saying, has been completely given over to his Lord, Jesus Christ. And how could it not be after seeing Jesus raised from the dead, right? He goes on and says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and, notice this, preserved in Jesus Christ. If you are here in church and you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, guess what? This letter is to you, because those words speak about you. And I love that Jude writes that we are preserved in Jesus. I love that. Preserved means this, listen, maintained, protected, kept, covered, safe, secured, sheltered, saved, shielded, guarded, intact, conserved, held, retained, to keep, well kept, defended, and safe. I love that. Jude says, you are these things in Jesus. That sounds good, doesn't it? It comforts my heart that Jesus Christ is the one who keeps, maintains, defends, and protects me. And that's important to remember, because later we're going to see towards the end of this letter that our part is to remain inside of that, to keep ourselves in the love of God. And Jude goes on in verse 2. He says, mercy, peace, and love. Look at this. Be multiplied to you. And don't you love the Lord's arithmetic, right? I mean, there are times when he may subtract something in our lives. He may take something away. He may subtract something from this church. He may take something away that he knows needs to be taken away. But never with the intention of leaving us less than, right? That's not his intention. But always growing us in some way, always taking us to that next place and multiplying mercy, peace, and love towards us. That is God's heart towards you. Not just giving you mercy, peace, and love one time, but multiplying it to you. I love that Jude chose that word. Day after day, and for an eternity, pouring out mercy, peace, and love on us. And now Jude begins his letter with this. He says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I love that. That's always something that we should enjoy talking about with one another, right? The salvation, not that it's common, but that we have in common. among ourselves who serve the Lord and know the Lord. You know, how much the Lord has done for us, how much the Lord has done for you, how much the Lord has done for me. Our testimony of his goodness, what Jesus has done for each of us, the salvation that we have in common with one another. Jude says, that's what was on my heart. But for any of you Bible teachers, you'll recognize what happens here, because we all know what it's like to sit down with a message in mind, and by the time you get finished, the Holy Spirit has rerouted you into something that's not on your heart, but on his heart. And that's what he does with Jude, a message that he knows that his church needs right now. And so Jude writes this. He says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to, look at this, contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, I know there's a lot of you in here, but how many of you are new to Tennessee in the last couple years? A lot. We love you. I don't know if anybody else tells you that, but we're glad you're here. In case you didn't know it, we are called the Volunteer State. I mean, that's a weird name for a team, right? Did you pick the Killers or the Lions or Volunteers, really? There's a story. Because in wars and battles of the past, Tennesseans were known to overwhelmingly, above and beyond, answer the call to fight against tyranny. We would step up. In the War of 1812 against Britain, we were there in large numbers. You know, thankfully now we don't have to drink tea with our pinkies up, right? We can have black coffee. If we would have lost that fight, we'd all be drinking tea. But some of you are tea drinkers. I know you. I'm thankful I can drink coffee. Listen, in 1848, James K. Polk requested 3,000 fighters from Tennessee, and 30,000 showed up. I just need 3,000. 30,000 showed up ready to fight. That's right. Traditionally, we have been a state that never ran from a fight. And as for the church, throughout the centuries, we have been called to have that same mindset, spiritually speaking, right? I'm not talking physically, but spiritually. Not to run from the battle, but to be engaged inside of our circle of influence, whatever that is. And as believers, the Holy Spirit is redirecting Jude's message here to contend for the faith. I want to hit this thing so hard, but I'm going to, boom. If you're asleep, I'll get you later. Obviously, this isn't referring to anything physical, but as we look through Scripture, we always see the likening of our faith to what? Warfare, battle, a fight, right? That's always the picture that's used. And David Guzik's commentary says this. He says, the ancient Greek word translated contend comes from the athletic world, from the wrestling mat. It is a strengthened form of the word meaning to agonize. Therefore, contend speaks of hard and diligent work. I don't know how many of you know it, but on Saturday mornings, we have a group of guys that meets inside this church, and we do a little Brazilian jiu-jitsu, and we lay hands on one another. At least that's what I like to call it. But, you know, we keep it clean, and, you know, it builds good bonds and friendships, and we're able to, you know, check on one another. I love it. I think it's great. You know, but there's nothing like getting in a bind with some guy who's trying to grab your neck and take it off of your shoulders and just being locked up with that guy. I mean, it's intense. I couldn't believe. Now, once you know what you're doing, you can actually relax. But until then, you're just trying to survive, okay? Like, I am contending for my breath in that moment. Jude says, contend for the faith. It's not always easy, guys. You know? I'm not saying it's a works-based thing, but we should be very much engaged with the mindset of what Scripture lays out. It's a fight. It's a battle. He goes on, he says, our faith was what? Once for all, that's important, delivered to the saints. I've heard this, guys, and this is right. If it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new when it comes to Scripture, right? You start hearing something new, like, wow, I've never heard that. It's probably not true. It's not true, because the faith was once for all delivered to the saints. What we have in these Scriptures was once for all delivered to the saints. And now, after laying out the fact that we are to contend for the faith, as Jude says, here are tactics of the enemy we are to be watchful of, that he gets into. Verse 4, For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men. Now, here's one of the traits that you can be looking for, one of the markers in their life, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. Now, that word just sounds bad, and it rolls off your tongue. I'm not going to explain what all it means. I'm sure you know what it means, but I don't know. Maybe it's just the East Tennessee in me. Lewdness. Anyways, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're all thankful for the grace of God, right? You thankful? I'm thankful. But the truth of God's mercy and grace should never be used as an excuse to sin. Paul addresses this in Romans 6, where he writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And he says this with an exclamation point, "Certainly not. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" As a matter of fact, it's the kindness of the Lord that what leads us to repentance, right? That's what it should do. Paul wrote that in Romans 2. He says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" And the abundance of God's grace and long-suffering toward us should never be an allowance to sin, but instead should make us fall more and more in love with him, leading us to repent and change our ways. You know, but he says this, right? "But beware of those who are certain men who have crept in unnoticed." He used that word, crept. So we could, you know, the creepers or the creeps or the guy creeping in, whatever he is, I don't know, whatever you want to call him. This is going to be one of their traits. They will say that it doesn't really matter how we live, that God's grace covers those things. And so they'll use this word, "We are free." And of all the message you will hear, they will begin to center around our freedoms in Christ. But instead of the scriptural message, which is this, that we are free from sin, right? You understand? We are free from sin. We're not free to sin. That's not what the Lord was saying there. This will be one of their traits. They will say that it doesn't matter and that we are free. You know, I would say watch out for the creeps. That's what Jude says, those who crept in, those who weaken the stands that we should be taking instead of bolstering them. When you begin to see somebody weaken the stands that we should take, take note, pay attention. Interesting, at the end of verse 4, Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, calls him Lord. I love that. In the same sentence as God himself, he says, "The only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Wow, that's saying a lot. Jude saw him for who he was, declaring that Jesus is Lord and equal to God and is God. And now to set the stage, I'm going to just have you glance ahead at verse 20, because these next few verses are going to kind of lead us to that place at the end of the chapter. In the beginning of verse 20, you glance there quickly. Jude starts with, "But you," right? Speaking to the called, sanctified, and preserved in Christ Jesus. And my point is that the next few verses from 5 to 19 are in contrast to that point. So once we get there, there's a change. But until that place, he's talking about those who creep in, those ungodly men. Back to verse 5. "But I want to remind you," he says. Pastors like to do that a lot, so have mercy on us, okay? We repeat ourselves, you know. He says, "Though you once knew this," we all learn by repetition, right? Don't we? You know? I mean, some of the messages that have impacted me the most, I have heard 10, 20 times. Something touches my heart and I listen to it over and over because I need that repetition. I need to, you know, I don't have it until I get it, you know? And so sometimes we need that. And that's what Jude says. "You guys once knew this and you remembered that, but I'm going to remind you." You know, I heard a story of a pastor. He taught the same exact message for 3 months. Must have been easy to study, right? But, you know, 3 months. And this guy comes to him. He finally got up the nerve. He said, "Pastor," he said, "every Sunday, it's the same exact message. When are you going to teach something different?" The pastor looked at me and said, "As soon as you get this one," right? Sometimes we need that reminder. Jude knew that his listeners once knew the history of Israel, but they needed to be reminded. He goes on and says this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. Afterward, destroyed those who did not believe. Now, the Lord loved his people. We know that. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when the time was right, he heard the cries of Israel in bondage and slavery and delivered them out. They were free. But their part was to trust and remain in that place where God could take care of them. That's all they had to do, just respond to what he had done for them. They rejected God's protection and plan, and after so many opportunities to repent, you know, they failed and died in the wilderness before entering the promised land, the first group. What should have been a two-week journey from Egypt to a land flowing with milk and honey, a place of blessing, took 40 years. And they still died because of unbelief. In Numbers, the Lord says this to Moses. I can almost hear his heart. You know, I think sometimes we want to, when we read words from the Lord, and, you know, I know the context says a lot, but sometimes we want to throw this, you know, this voice in there that's the policeman in the sky that's coming down on people and hard. I think a lot more times it's kind of that brokenheartedness that the Lord has about things. I like to think of it that way. In Numbers, the Lord says this to Moses. How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? I just want them to believe me. Just believe me when I tell them something. With all the signs which I have performed among them, they saw the miracles. They saw the Red Sea stand up in a heap on both sides. Exodus says that the water congealed. I mean, can you imagine that? It specifically says that it congealed. It stood in a heap on both sides as they went through. Probably about 2 million people, somewhere around there. You know, dry ground underneath their feet. They saw that. And then that water came back upon the Egyptian army and drowned them all. The point being that they started in the right direction after God's deliverance, in place of God's protection and blessing, yet they died in the wilderness. That's what Jude's saying. Next, if you look at verse 6, he's given these examples. And the angels who did not keep, notice that, keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. We understand from Scripture that 1/3 of the angels were deceived and followed Lucifer as he rebelled against the Most High God. And then some of those fallen angels, which we now call demons in one way or another, had relations with women. You'll find that in Genesis, which produced a race of giants. And 2 Peter tells us this, that those fallen angels who crossed that line with women were delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, just as Jude says here. Now, you know, there's some thought that these may be the demons that are unleashed during the 7-year Great Tribulation you find in Revelation. These may be those that are unleashed at that point on the earth. But at one point, here's what he's saying. They were in the presence of God. They saw his light in some way or other. They were in a place to be used and even serve those people who would follow the Lord here on earth. You know, Hebrews 1 says this of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? That was their calling. They were once in the light of God's presence, their proper domain, as Jude says it, their own abode, and yet they left that place and are now doomed for judgment. And the next group that the called, sanctified, and preserved in Christ are contrasted against is this city called Tick and Talk. Oh, I'm sorry. Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, ha, ha, ha. Yeah. And the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of, look at this, eternal fire. Apparently, I think Pastor Mark mentioned it on his show last Friday. There's some chat GPT false Jesus now, you know, just like the Lord said we would see in the last days, right? False Christs, which is being asked if homosexuals are going to heaven. And of course, the lie is that, well, their lifestyle just doesn't matter. Scripture right here says, without turning to the God who desires for all to repent and come to him, has given his own son to pay for their sins, to reject that without true repentance, that lifestyle, as well as other lifestyles, which I was a part of, drunkenness, and the things I was guilty of, they lead to suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Young people in here, doesn't matter what your school says, doesn't matter what social media says, doesn't matter the pressure from your friends, Scripture says that lifestyle, unrepented of, will lead to eternal fire. And the Lord loves all, and He wants all to come to Him. He paid the price. But this is the truth. He loves, if somebody's out there and they're in that lifestyle, any lifestyle, but specifically that one because it's mentioned here, I want to say this, He loves you. He loves you and He has paid the price for your sin as He did mine, but you have to believe it and receive it. It's interesting that Ezekiel tells us, and in Ezekiel, the Lord Himself tells us what led to Sodom's downfall. The Lord says this in Ezekiel 16, 49 through 50. I'll read it to you. He says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had these things, pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, so they were selfish, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. Now, those things led to what we know, what Jude just spoke about, their lifestyle. But pride, full bellies, and a lot of idle time, sitting around desiring for their flesh to be entertained, what ends up happening? Well, you invent ways to sin, right? Got a lot of time on your hands? Be careful. This is a warning to America. That sounds a lot like my own nation. Pride, full bellies, and a lot of extra time. When you have enough extra time and don't have to get out and work and you're just filling all of your time with entertainment, you know, seeing things that we should not see and being influenced with ungodly practices because we have it easy like Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord says that ease and free time are what led to their fall. Must have had social media, I guess. Verse 8. Likewise, so in the same way, also these dreamers, look at that word, defile the flesh. Dreamers here could be literally translated filthy dreamers. The definition being this, to be overcome with sensual images and carried away to an impious course of conduct. Be careful, little eyes, what you see, right? You remember that song? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. He says, they reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And some people tend to think of Satan as the opposite of God, but the truth is that he is really more probably the opposite of Michael. Michael being an angel who kept his proper place before the Lord when Satan fell. And Michael is called in the book of Daniel the prince over Israel. He's an archangel, which means that he is a leader of the angels, maybe even the top angel. And we're not sure exactly what happened with the argument over the body of Moses. We don't have all those details, but we do know that Moses wasn't allowed to enter the promised land because he misrepresented the Lord in anger before the people by striking the rock when the Lord told him to speak to it the second time. You remember that? Struck it the first time, was supposed to be struck the second time you speak to it. It's really a great picture of Jesus our Lord, right? He was struck once for all. No need more sacrifice. Don't need that, right? We speak to that rock now. We pray, Lord, forgive me. That's how we come to the Lord. That rock is a picture of Jesus. Moses misrepresented the Lord. And so, you know, it's interesting that in Deuteronomy, we see that the Lord Himself buried Moses' body. And some think that Satan wanted Moses' body, that this argument that Jude speaks of, because he knew that he could make an idol out of that body to stumble Israel. But another thought is that the Lord hid Moses' body to be preserved and used as one of the two witnesses during the tribulation period. His body's there, and that Moses and Elijah would be those two witnesses. And we know Elijah was taken away, you know, and didn't see death. And so some people think, well, that's why he'll come back. And other people say, well, Moses' body is preserved there somewhere, and the Lord will send his spirit back into his body, and those two guys will walk into town. And, you know, Mark does the whole movie thing. You know, if you've been here long enough, you've heard it. He loves that. Imagery, right? And so some people say that's why Satan wanted his body. You know, the point is, even though Michael is close in equality to Satan, he told him during this fight what? The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. That's a good thing to remember for us. We're no match for Satan or the demonic realm, but our Lord is, right? Our Lord is. My dad can beat your dad. You remember when he was little and you get an argument about that? You know, I heard if the devil comes knocking, ask Jesus to get the door, right? We're no match, but our Father and our King is. Verse 10, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and so the spiritual hierarchies, and whatever they know naturally, or their sin nature, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. In other words, people like this will have the marker of speaking arrogantly against the authorities that the Lord has either allowed or placed over them. That will be something that's in their life. He used beasts here as an example, you know? And if they're one of these creeps or creepers or whatever, they will believe themselves to be clever. Even brute beasts can be clever. You know, if you've had a run-in with a black bear yet, you will find that out. They stick those long toenails up under your door and open it, and they go through your car and tear it all to pieces to find any little piece of food in that thing, right? They're clever, but they're a brute beasts. In the right situation, these people will have no restraint and their flesh will show itself in the form of rejecting authority. These people may come off as clever most of the time, but that's not saying much if they reject God's authority structure. They expose themselves as corrupt by rejecting God's design. That's what Jude's saying. Verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. You guys remember Cain's offering was rejected by God and Abel's was received. Hebrews tells us that Cain's offering wasn't made by faith as Abel's was. Cain ended up angry with his brother and killed Abel. And Cain brought forth works, but they weren't by faith. He worked hard to bring fruit out of the ground and present it to the Lord, but that was all it was they were dead works, because no faith. Hebrews tells us that. Another marker of these people is that they may have works, but no faith. Pay attention to that. Here's another one to watch out for. He says, they have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Now, you remember Balaam couldn't curse the children of Israel for Balak, the king of the Moabites, but the pile of money that the king offered him was too tempting. And so instead, he told Balak how that he could mislead Israel and God would end up cursing them. Balaam told Balak if he would have all the pretty ladies go down to the guys and then while they're in their tents and take their little idols and show them how they worship their false gods, then God himself would curse Israel. Young guys would be interested in the worship of the Moabite false gods because it involved sexual practice. Balaam saw that he could make a ton of money by lowering the standard which God had set for his people. Balaam didn't have long to enjoy all of that money, though, we find out later, for soon after he was killed in battle. Not long at all. Now, another marker of these people, it says, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. You guys remember when Korah rebelled against the authority God had raised up in Moses? The ground opened up and swallowed him. Be careful if someone starts tearing down your pastor here. He's not here, so I can say this, because I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about him. Be careful of that. Scripture says, that's what Jude's talking about. You know, back up, right? Just back up because you don't want to be taken down with them if the Lord decides to deal with it. Let me say this. We know we're just men and weak. Trust me. It has nothing to do with us. Do you trust the Lord? That he has raised up who he wants to raise up, right? And that he will deal with whatever needs to be dealt with. But if somebody starts tearing down your leadership, back up. Just back up. Because the Lord's going to deal with it at some point. Verse 12, we'll roll a little faster here for time's sake. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. You know, that really stinks when you're going through a drought, right? And you see clouds coming and, oh man, it's going to rain. Thank you, Lord. And then what happens? No refreshment. Nothing comes out of them that is refreshing, is Jude's point. Carried about by the winds, so they're always changing. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved, look at this, the blackness of darkness forever. What a description. Not just darkness, not just blackness, the blackness of darkness forever. And we went to Tuckaleechee Caverns a little over a week ago, and they take you way down in there, and then they turn the lights off, you know? And I mean, you are not coming out of there. If the lights never came back on and you didn't have something to overcome that darkness, you are going to die down there. You cannot get out. You can't see your hand in front of you, that close in front of your face. And you think about what the Lord, the description Jude uses here. This is what's reserved for them. And verse 14 says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints." Hey, that's us, coming back after the seven-year tribulation with the Lord, "to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now, I don't have this in my notes, but I think I need to mention this because there's been much said about this book lately. This in no way, Jude is not promoting the book of Enoch, okay? We don't know if this quote is in there. That doesn't validate the whole book. Paul quoted a pagan poet, I believe, you know, when he says Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. I think that's what he said, something like that. He's quoting a guy. He's not promoting everything the guy says. He's saying, here's what was said. Okay, there are fallacies and things that are wrong in the book of Enoch, and I'm not going to get into all that right now. That's not the teaching, but I know a lot of people begin to follow that, and they end up way off over somewhere else. This quote by Jude does not validate the whole book of Enoch, okay? I'm just going to leave that there and move on. Verse 16, "These are grumblers, complainers." That's something that's going to be coming out of their heart and mouth that you're going to notice. "Walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." You know, if you're going to butter something up, what's the next thing you're going to do with it? Eat it, right? Pay attention to that. If they're buttering you up, watch out. Verse 17, "But you, beloved." So in contrast to all those things just mentioned, we should remember the words. And that's what we find in the word, "which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." Pay attention to that. That's a marker. Those who bring division. You know, Titus says that we are to reject a divisive person after two warnings. If somebody keeps bringing division, you know, first of all, if they come to you talking about somebody else, what's the first thing that you should ask them? Have you talked to them, right? That's what Scripture says. You send them back to that person, you know. You let them keep it between them and let the Lord deal with that and heal that up. So don't be that place where they can come and pour out, you know. And I know we go through things, and I understand that. We're human. We want somebody to talk to. There's a reason Jesus says, if your brother's offended you, go to them. There's a reason. That's the way he wants things handled. And it's the best way. He goes on, and here again, a contrast for the believer, verse 20. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." So which faith is Jude referring to? Well, it's the one he started with, right? The faith which was what? Once and for all delivered to the saints. "Build yourself up on that," he says. Jude is saying that we must take action by building ourselves up. And listen, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the right. So that's the way we should be building ourselves up, right? This faith, once and for all, delivered. Then spending time in the Word during your personal time with the Lord, and coming to this church which teaches the Word, or a church that teaches the Word, that is how we are to build ourselves up. He goes on, praying in the Holy Spirit. Look at this, verse 21. All that, we did all that to get to this title. We just got a few minutes. "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And we're beginning to wrap it up here in just a couple more minutes. But listen, if you're anything like me, when I read this, I automatically think, how in the world am I going to keep myself? You know, I almost tore up the copier earlier because I put the paper in the wrong thing, you know. I can't email more than one person at the same time. How am I going to keep myself? That's the way my mind works. Let's look again at what Jude says. Keep yourselves in the love of God. The love of God is already there for you. It is the place that we are to simply reside. It is the place that we are to abide. As Jesus said in John 15:9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Think of it like sunshine. I love this analogy. It just makes it very simple and clear for me. When the sun is shining, it's there. It's ready for us to spend time in. It is available to us. It's there to feel the warm comfort right on our skin, on our face, to enjoy the life that it brings. But if we choose to step into the shadows, that doesn't mean that the sun isn't shining or it's not available, right? It's still shining. It's still available. It just means that I have gotten myself into a place where I cannot enjoy the warmth of that light, that I cannot enjoy the light that it brings. It's the same in our Christian walk. Listen, walk in obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, if you will abide in me, if you keep my commandments, walk in obedience to abide in God's blessing where his love for you can be evident. He wants to show you that. But you have to say no to some things, right? If there are things in my life that should not be there and it's clouding the truth of God's love because I stepped into the shadows of this thing, this love hasn't changed. I have just put something in the way where I can't see it clearly. And I've not remained and been able to abide. I haven't kept myself in the love of God. Live in a way that he can bless you with his presence. He desires to do that for us. Keep yourself in his love. Now Jude briefly speaks about dealing with others. Verse 22, and on some have compassion. That's a good end note to this. You know, sometimes we're just dealing with someone who truly knows no better, right? Young in the faith, they don't know the things, they haven't been walking with the Lord that long. You know, making a distinction, right? Okay, this brother, this sister, they just don't know any better. They just need discipleship, right? They got some of these things in their life, but they're the Lord's, right? So make a distinction. Understand that. And the mature here in the faith, we should be able to discern if, you know, if we're simply dealing with someone who just needs discipling or if they're trying to creep in, right? Make a distinction. Verse 23, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. You know, in other words, some truly need a hellfire and brimstone message to bring them to repentance. There are times when that can be appropriate. Notice this, verse 24. Now to him who is able to, look at this, keep you from stumbling. He'll keep you. You just abide in his love. In verse 1, we read, if you look back, that we are preserved in Jesus Christ, right? You remember that list of synonyms I read? He keeps us. We're preserved in him. Then in verse 24, we read that it is he who keeps us. Again, you know, I love that verse 21, you know, where I'm to keep myself in the love of God is sandwiched by verse 1, where he preserves me, and verse 24, where he keeps me, right? Boom, boom. He preserves me. He keeps me. I just got to remain in it, right? It's on him. Just respond to that. We are safe in him. All we have to do is remain in that. We should not be like the children of Israel who were delivered out of bondage and slavery just as we were delivered out of our sin and bondage, but they didn't keep themselves inside of that blessing, that place that the Lord had intended for them. Keep yourself in his love. In verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. You say amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord. But I ask that you would just take this, Lord, and Lord, show us. We want to be gentle. We want to be long-suffering. We want to have patience with others, Lord. But the truth is that you've warned us, Lord, in the last days there are going to be false doctrines. Lord, there are going to be things that try to come into the church, try to creep into the church to mislead us, Lord. Lord, sometimes we need to be patient, making a distinction. Are we just dealing with someone who knows no better, and they are your sheep? Or, Lord, at times there are those who come in and they're wolves. They have an agenda.
Lord, and they have a plan, and they want to make others stumble. Lord, give us wisdom, Lord. Give us wisdom. Lord, I know you want to protect your flock. That's your heart. Lord, you've given us the boundaries inside of your scripture, Lord, in a very short book, but so much said, Lord, through your servant Jude, of how we should handle these things, Lord, the things that we should pay attention to, the examples that were given, Lord, of us to be careful of for ourselves, Lord, the exhortation to keep ourselves in a place, Lord, where we can recognize your love and your blessing around us, not to stray, Lord, not to get in the shadows away from you. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for this truth, Lord, in a world that has lost its mind, Lord, and as quickly doesn't even believe there's a truth. Thank you that we have something strong and solid, Lord, that we can put our hand on, go to, and see, no, here's the truth. We thank you, Lord. God, I ask, Father, also now as we prepare our hearts for communion, Lord, that you would meet us here, Lord. I think about, Lord, that last night when you sat down with your disciples and, God, you just such an intimate moment, Lord. Lord, you knew where you were going. You knew what you were called to do, Lord, as you were about to lay down your life. And, Lord, you told those guys, Lord, to do this and remember you when they did it, Lord. And it's, Lord, it's a pleasure, Father, to sit at your table, to think about your forgiveness, Lord, that you've imparted to each of us who know you, Lord. Lord, help us to be reverent and serious about the moment. God, thank you for inviting us to your table. We ask that you'd bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to read something here out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's read a few verses. You guys listen to this, take this to heart, and think about what's being said here. Paul writes, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So that's what we're doing tonight. We're proclaiming his death. We're remembering what he's done for us. He says this, that we need to examine ourselves. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself," or woman, "and so let him eat of the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves," listen to this, "we would not be judged." As let's take a moment. What I want to do is you just pray, search your heart. Listen, this doesn't mean you have to be perfect to take communion. You know, Jesus washed these guys' feet as they came into that room, right? Hey, you've been walking through the world. The Lord's willing to wash that dirt off your feet. He knew that these guys would run the next day. Did he hold communion back from them? No. It's not about that. It's just about us examining ourselves and saying, "Lord, clean me. You know all things." Confessing that sin, whatever. If the Lord brings it up, confess it, right? It will be washed in his blood. He's promised that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what we're going to do, we're going to take a moment. These guys are going to play softly. You guys, search your hearts, you know, let the Lord clean you. And then as you will, come, get the elements, go back. And tonight, we'll do it just a little different than we usually do. Go ahead and take them between you and the Lord. Just when you're ready, when you get back, you go ahead and take them. These guys will be playing softly. I want to read this really quick. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'Take and eat. For this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" He says, "Guys, when you do this, think about me. Remember me. Remember me." And we're going to do just, these guys are going to play softly. I'll let you come up, get it, go back, take it as you will. And then just kind of, when it seems like everybody's settling a little bit, we'll shift gears into afterglow. And so, but you guys are free to go ahead when you're ready. Thank you. All right, guys, you're welcome to take as much time with you as you want. Spend time with the Lord, and you know, if you want to just close your eyes and worship and enjoy that moment, I understand that. So you're free to do that, but we'd also like to go ahead and we're going to have a couple guys with microphones and have a time of afterglow. And so really...
Hey, everyone. Thanks so much for tuning in to our live stream. We love and appreciate every one of you. If you're in need of prayer, please call the number on your screen or visit the prayer page on our website and let us know how we can pray for you. If you're into social media, be sure and follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Also, subscribe to our YouTube channel and ring the bell to be notified when we go live or post a new video. And lastly, you can download our church app by going to calvaryknoxville.org/app. Thanks again for watching, and God bless.